ladies? Oh, yeah, there's a few hands going up. A club for boys. My sister went to Pioneer Girls. Anybody go to Pioneer Girls? All right, so yeah, I built a nail box. Anybody else build a nail box and cut a finger off? Yeah, that was me. That's a long story. I won't go there. Anyway, I went to junior high youth group. I went to senior high youth group. I went to young adult youth group. I went to church, man. My parents went to Wednesday night prayer meeting. I was at Wednesday night prayer meeting. I was at church almost as much as I was anywhere else. Because when my parents became Christians, their lives were changed. They were turned upside down, and the church was so important to them. And so, vicariously, not by my own intention, the church was important to me too. But as I was preparing for this, the Lord brought back memories of some awesome Bible stories. And as you grew up in the church, and I'm sorry, I'm going to keep saying that for those of you who didn't grow up in the church, I apologize, it's going to sound like you missed out on a lot. Well, I won't go there, but you did. But when you grew up in the Sunday school system and you grew up in the everything that children are learning, even today there's kids out there learning some stuff, you hear these stories and you are impregnated with the idea that God is really amazing. You just know it. And it is a surprise to you the very first time you meet someone who doesn't think God is amazing. That's how your brain is trained. And so I can remember the very first time I ran across somebody who didn't believe that God was real. And I was like, what? How can you not believe? I mean, he parted the waters of the Red Sea. And they're like, yeah, so what? And I remember the feeling of disappointment when that person told me that they didn't believe the Bible was true. I was like, what? You don't believe the Bible is true? I just didn't have any space in my head for that kind of thinking. And so I remember having to grapple with those things and trying to sort out my faith on my own, and it was quite a journey. I won't go too far down the road, but I want to focus in on that sense that I gained as a child that God is big. He is large and he is in charge. God rules the universe. God created everything. Therefore, God owns everything, including me and you and you and you up there in the balcony. Yep, he owns me. He owns everything and everyone and all of the universe. He knows the stars. He created them. It says in the scripture, he actually gives them names. Why does someone give someone a name? Because they're a prodigy. They come out of someone, so they give them a name. It's a very important process. Names are important. My name is very important. It means handsome. And I try to live up to that name every day. Anyway. But I remember the stories of the scripture. Now, I don't want to have you raise your hand, but just nod your head if you remember growing up and hearing these massive stories of a big God who could shut lions' mouths, hey? Who could part water so a whole million people could cross. You know, that's just hard to escape. It's hard to get out of that mindset that God is able, he is huge, he is the owner of everything. He controls it all. That's how he can do miracles. Miracles are when God, the sovereign God, sets aside his foundational ways of doing things so that he can interject his power and reverse or change or redo. Man, I had no trouble believing that when Joshua prayed that the sun would stay still for 3 days, the sun stayed, for 24 hours, the sun stayed still. I had no problem with that, even though if you think about gravity and you think about how the universe works and, you know, all that stuff, wow, it's pretty complicated to shut the sun up for a day and make it stay still. How did he do that? How did he do that? Well, when you're sovereign God, that's no big deal. There is nothing impossible with God. Nothing. Hey, that's our God. So this morning, I want us to focus in on this God. I want us, my prayer is not only for myself, but all of us here, to walk away from here this morning with an absolute assurance that God is the owner of everything, including you. Okay? That's what we're hoping for this morning, and what that means to us as we go about living our lives. I want our mind to be set that God owns everything. All right. Let's have a look at a passage of Scripture, and I want us to read this out together. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me. This is the key passage. For the next 8 weeks, all the other messages will tumble out of the truth that comes from this passage. So let's say this together, shall we? All right, are you ready? One, two, three. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Okay, let's try that again. I have a different version in my notes. Let's try that again. Earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all its people belong to him. For he laid the earth's foundations on the seas and built it on the ocean depths. You may be seated. Apologies for that. This truth is repeated several times throughout the Scripture, either in part or in whole, hundreds of times. It is a foundational truth of everything we hold dear and call Christian. If you go through the Scriptures, it's not long before there is a reference made to him being the creator. He founded the earth. It's his. It doesn't take very long for you to find out that not only did he create the earth and the universe and the stars that go with it, but he created you and me. And he owns us all. It is very important that the word everything in this passage means to you everything. Everything. You might think, well, that was invented by man, so man owns that. No, no, no. Every skill, every talent, every gift that it took to build whatever you can think of, that came from him. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift. Everyone. Everything we love, everything we hold dear, everything we drive, everything we sleep on, everything we have in our homes, the homes we have, everywhere we go, all the trees we enjoy, the mountains we view, all of that is owned by God. It's his, and he lets us see it. Even the eyes that he gave us are able to capture what it is he's done. His glory. This is who he is. Psalm 89, the heavens are yours. The earth is yours. The world and all that is in it, because you founded it. You made it. You created it. In the New Testament, Paul twice mentions the earth is the Lord's. He quotes these passages. He does not want his disciples, those who he's planting these churches among, the Corinthians, this is where it's found. He did not want them to forget. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Well, there is a reason, and that is, of course, that he started it all. He founded it all. In the very first verse of the Bible, how many of you know that verse? In the beginning, come on, that wasn't very confident, okay? Let's say it confidently. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's not too bad. Let's try it again. In the beginning, yes, God introduces himself. He says, hello, my name is God. I made everything. That's the very first chapter, the very first verse, the very first words of the Bible. Hi, I'm God. I am Elohim, if you read the Hebrew. I am Elohim. I made everything. Now after that, he breaks it down for us. I like the way it's written. I just want to pick up the rhythm. I don't want to read every word, just the rhythm. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate the water from the water. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered into one place, and let the dry ground appear. And it was so. And God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit and seed with it, according to the various kinds that I create. And it was so. Do you think this is hard work? Not if you're God. This is just fun. This is playtime. If you're God, this is all just playtime. This is wow time. All right? God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let the lights in the expanse of the sky give light to the whole earth. And it was so. You could make a hymn out of this. And let the waters be teeming with living creatures. Are the waters not teeming? Hey, even today, the waters still teem with living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth. Wow! Across the expanse of the sky. And it was so. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kind, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, wild animals in accordance with their kinds. And it was so. And then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And let man rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the livestock and over the earth and all the creatures that move along the ground. And so God created humans in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. We have the stamp of God, our creator, on us. We have so many uniquenesses about us compared to the rest of creation. Okay? It's always fun for us as humans to find out that whales can communicate. Who knew? It's always enjoyable for us to figure out that even big beasts like elephants can somehow communicate. We think it's marvelous. Why? Because we can, and it's no big deal. Because we are uniquely created. He formed us, it says in chapter 2, out of the dust, and he breathed life into us. His life came into us. He owns us. All the way through, you hear this chorus of the verses that say, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, until he made man. And then he said, oh, it's not good. Who's going to make his bed? No, no. Oh, I did not say that. I did not say that. That should not have come out of my mouth. Okay, church is over. I have to go home and make the bed. Yeah. Who's going to cook for him? Who's going to look after him? Who's going to kiss his owies? It's not good for man to be alone. And so I'm going to make for him a perfect partner. Not one from his head or his hair, not one from his feet so he can be over them, but someone from his side, right near his heart. He stole a rib from us, fellas. We have one less rib than the ladies do. Did you know that? You didn't know that. He stole a rib. And he fashioned a woman. Before he did all that, though, something really bizarre happened. I mean, talk about humor in Scripture. He had Adam name all the animals. So he gave all the animals their names. What a day. Hey, that's hard work. And at the end of it, it says this little phrase. It says, and no suitable helpmate was found. Thank God. Thank God no suitable helpmate was found. You know, I can't imagine looking into the big dozy eyes of a cow and saying, hey, sweetheart. No, that just doesn't work. You know, or just looking into the dove eyes. You know, tweet. Doesn't work. I got to have someone like me. And so God created females. But you know, he created them in his image. There's a stamp of us, on us, of God's creativity. That's why we can be creative. We can. It's amazing. I love living with her, Cheryl. She is so creative. She blows me away all the time. I would never think of 99.9% of the stuff she lays around the house. She puts this there and this there and that there. She creates that. She makes this. And I'm going, why? Aren't you tired? She has so much fun making things beautiful. Oh, I love that. Well, this is how God started things off. He is the founder, and he is the owner. And he's good, and he loves us, and he's intimately involved. Even his hands in the dust. I love the image. The creator kneeling down, hands in dust, maybe a little bit of water, and forming a man. And then getting up nice and close, right near him, so he could blow life into him. Oh, that is intimacy. That's close, right? That's what it's like. He owns everything. He owns everything. Say that with me. He owns everything. Come on. He owns everything. Well, we know what happened, don't we? Adam and Eve, silly. You know what they did, right? They said that they wanted something else. What they had wasn't quite good enough. And they listened to the enemy, the serpent, Satan, who convinced them that what they had wasn't quite good enough. And so they listened to him, and they disobeyed God. And you know, they ate that fruit. Yeah, they ate that fruit. And because of that, they plunged the world into sin. So now we got trouble. Now we mistakenly think what we have is ours. And who we marry is mine. And my children are mine. And we mistakenly go through life thinking the things we earn, the things we get, the jobs we have is my doing, my own work from my hands. And we walk away from the Creator every time we think that. Because He is the one who owns it all. And we forget. Because sin makes us forgetful. And I am really forgetful. I know this. I am reminded of it constantly. I forget. I need the scriptures to help remind me. So they do. They go through constantly reminding us. And when Adam and Eve sinned, something dramatic happened. We passed on to the enemy, Satan, the lord of flies, the lord of what is evil, the lord of lies. We passed on to him authority. Authority that God had given to us. We gave it to him. And he has run rampant in this world. Wouldn't you agree? This world is a mess. And so there is a sense in which Satan himself has what I would call pseudo-ownership. It was given to him because we failed. But it started to be taken back because Jesus came. And now the kingdom is starting to come back. It's starting to grow. It's starting to take form in the world below, in our world. But it's still all his. It's his kingdom. It's his church. This isn't my church. This isn't your church. It's his church. Hinton is not owned by the mayor and the council. Hinton belongs to God. well, how can we be so confident of this? How can we be so, you know, absolute? Well, when David wrote that psalm, Psalm 24, he wrote it, he was watching the ark of God, the symbol of God's presence in Israel, being brought into the city of Jerusalem. And he was just filled with praise, filled with honor, filled with this glorious sense of worship. And he began to praise God. If you go through the whole psalm, you'll find that he switches gears and he starts to talk about the future king coming in. That there is a future time when this king, this world as we know it, will be finished. And a new kingdom will come. A new king, the king, will show up. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Even everything under the earth, which is the next verse, which means the dark kingdom will also bow the knee and confess he is Lord. Why? Because he is Lord. He already is that. You don't make him Lord. He is Lord. He is the Lord of the universe. He's the king of this universe. He is the sovereign owner of everything. So when David was writing this psalm, his mind was bigger than just watching the presence of God come into Jerusalem. All right. So what do we do with this? This tiny little kingdom that David ruled called Israel. In the grand scheme of kingdom, pretty small. In fact, it was during that time that there were two other very large kingdoms. And the people would struggle with the teaching that David was trying to portray. Because if God is so great, why is our kingdom so small? That's how they thought. And they would struggle with this teaching. You see, because Egypt, well, their gods must be greater than our God because look at the size of their empire. And the Assyrians to the north of us, their gods must be great gods because look at the size of their kingdom compared to our little kingdom. And so the people would have wrestled with this truth. Does God really? Is this really his? Do we worship the creator of everything when I look across the border and I see how massive and scary and fearful the Assyrian Empire is? Isn't their God greater than our God? Or I look down south and all I see is the Egyptians and how massive their God is and how massive their empire is and how huge their army is. And we're just little old Israel. How can our God rule it all? And there's a lesson in that because we do this regularly. We forget that our God rules it all when we start to look around and say, well, they got it way more than we do. How come we don't have what they have? How come we don't get to have what they have? How come I don't get to have what she has or they have? And we get personal about it because it looks like whatever they're doing it better than we are. And our God obviously isn't quite up to the task compared to their God. And so we start comparing. We don't think like that generally out loud, or we don't have thoughts that are crystal clear like that. But the essence of those thoughts, that's what you're thinking. So what do we do with these? Well, you go to the scripture and you find stories. Now, a few months ago, We looked at an instruction that came out of the story of Pharaoh, Moses, and Aaron. And Moses and Aaron were commanded by God to go and get the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. Right? And so we know this story. I mean, I've mentioned it already this morning a couple times, that God decided to do a little showing off, if God shows off. Okay? He just decided to be himself. And he decided to teach Pharaoh a lesson about the size of your God, or the size of your gods in Pharaoh's case, compared to the size of the God of the slaves. Did you hear that? Because in that worldview, if you were a slave, your God was worth nothing. Are you hearing me? So when Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh and said, the Lord wants his people to go out into the wilderness and worship him. What did Pharaoh ask? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? And rightly so. I am Pharaoh. I command a massive army. I am compared to a god by my people. We worship the god Ra, and look what we have. And look what you have. You lazy people! I want you to build as many bricks as I have commissioned for you to build, but I'm not going to give you any straw this time. Let's see how big your god is now. And the battle is on. On like Donkey Kong. All right? Here we go. And so Pharaoh sets it up foolishly. He sets up himself against the God of creation. Who wins? You know, Moses goes to the people, and he tells this beautiful, he just lays out the beautiful vision that God has for them as slaves. Okay, now remember, they're slaves. Okay, so here's what he said. The Lord said, go and say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out of slavery to the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. It's twice now mentioned. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the slavery of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to a land that I will swear with uplifted hand, that I have sworn with uplifted hand to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a possession, for I am the Lord. Verse 9. Moses reported all this to the Israelites, and they didn't listen to him because they were discouraged and they were slaves. Did you hear that? So even though God is telling them this great vision, they couldn't believe it. Because we're slaves. How can you change anything? They were so down in the dumps, they couldn't believe. And so God decided that he was going to teach them a lesson, and he was going to make sure they understood, not only the people of Israel, but also the Egyptians, just exactly how powerful he really is. Here we go. Are you ready for this? All right. So he takes what is normal, what is natural, what he created, and he manipulates it. The first plague, water into blood. The water of the rivers in Egypt turned to blood. Even their buckets with water turned to blood. They couldn't drink anything. They had to dig new wells to get water. Frogs came out of the Nile, covered everything. Lice came out of the dust. And we were there. And there was a lot of dust in Egypt. Lice came right out of the dust. Flies everywhere. Livestock killed. Boils on everything. From ashes. Boils from ashes. But then it gets to number 7. And number 7 baffled me just a little. Because number 7 is hail and thunder. But God kind of changes up the pattern a little. He changes up the style. And he says, I want you to get up early, and I want you to go and confront Pharaoh. And I want you to say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go that they may worship me. Or this time, he says, or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and against your people so that you will know that there is no one like me in all the earth. Oh. Already we're starting to talk about the earth here. See, before it was just the land. It was just this land and not Goshen where the Israelites were, the Hebrew people were, the slaves were. Up until this time, it was pretty localized. Now we're talking about the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. Wow. But I have raised you up for this purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. In all the earth. Now we find out later in the scriptures that the news traveled what had happened in Egypt. It went before the people of Israel. You will set yourself against my people, and I will not, and will not let them go. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt from the day it has been founded until now. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every man, animal, anything that is not brought in and still out in the field will die. Those officials in Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord, they started realizing this God is bigger than our God. Gods. They went out and brought all their animals and all their servants in. Everything from the fields they could gather, they brought it in. But those who did not lost everything. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "This time I have sinned." This time he confessed, "I have sinned. The Lord is in the right. I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord, for we have had enough thunder and hail, and I'll let you go. You don't have to stay any longer." And Moses replied, "When I have gone out of the city, I will spread my hands out in prayer to the Lord. The thunder will stop. There'll be no more hail, so that you will know that the earth is the Lord's." Isn't that something? Hey, all those gods of Egypt, they couldn't keep up. They tried to keep up. The first few times, they actually performed the same kind of plague that was happening from Moses and Aaron. But they lost control. They couldn't keep up. And by now, they're starting to think, wow, this God is greater than our gods. Then there was the locust, the darkness, and then the death of the firstborn son. The earth is the Lord's, including the firstborn children. He gets to decide if they live or if they die. It's his prerogative. That hurts our feelings of justice, and it's not fair that God would do that to those little people just because they're firstborn. He's making a statement. Firstborn has a lot of significance in these cultures. It really means the first one. And who really is the first one? He is. He is the first one. He will not be challenged even by Pharaoh's firstborn son. Not even close. Wow. Okay, so that's how it went. And we learned something about this God. Now, I mentioned to the Assyrians, a great story found in the book of Isaiah. You may not know this, but the book of Isaiah is not just a book of prophecy. It's also a book with some stories in it. And this story in particular is about the time when the Assyrian king with the craziest name, his name is Sennacherib, I think that's how you say it. The king of Assyria, he shows up, all right? And he is now wiping out nations. I mean, the Assyrians were known even more fearsomely than the Egyptians for their brutality. They were brutal. They destroyed everything. They pillaged, raped, killed children, killed men, killed everything, wiped out towns. That's how they rolled, because they could. Nobody was stopping them. They had a massive empire. If you just look in history, you can see they had a massive empire. Well, they show up on the doorstep of Israel, and they start marching through, and they wipe out Samaria and all the villages, all the towns. Everywhere they go, they just wipe everything out. They're like locusts. They just come through. So then, in a strategic move, the king decides to send his first-in-command. Sennacherib decides to send out his field commander with a very large army, larger than Israel had, to Jerusalem, because it was the last city standing. All right, it was the last place in Israel standing. So this commander stands on the outside of the walls, and he starts taunting them. He starts teasing them, really. He starts saying, "You really think your puny little god can hold a candle to our gods? All you got to do is look at the trail of carnage behind us. Look at the trail! In fact, we burned their gods in the fire. Your little god can't even stop us. We've wiped out your whole country. All that's left is this city and your king Hezekiah hiding in there. Don't listen to him. Don't listen to Hezekiah. Because if you listen to him, I'm coming in. And I'm going to kill you all. destroy you all. And your little God is not going to be man enough to take on this army. Well, I think God might have something to say about this. What do you think? And so Hezekiah prays to the Lord. I love Hezekiah's prayer. Oh, Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you're our God. Do something. Okay, just do something. Ever prayed like that? Do something. You're the throne between the cherubim. You alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You made heaven and earth. You made it all. Give ear, O Lord. Give ear. Open your eyes. See. Listen to the words of this king. He is insulting you, the living God. It's true, O Lord. What he's saying is partly true. They've laid waste to entire peoples in this land. They have thrown their gods in the fire and destroyed them. They were not gods. They were only wood and stone. You alone, O Lord, can deliver us from their hand so that the kingdoms on earth will know that you alone are God. You alone. Well, the challenge is on, right? So, this is what happens. He encourages Hezekiah through Isaiah the prophet. And he says, this king, Sennacherib, he won't enter this city. He won't shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with a shield, with a siege rampart against it. By the way he has come is the way he will return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it for my sake. I like that. Whose sake is he doing this for? His sake. You challenged me as the creator with all your puny little small g gods. So, it's on. It's on like Donkey Kong. All right, here we go. And it says in verse 30, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. 185,000. When the people got up the next morning, there were all these dead bodies. What do you think they did? They packed up their tents and they pulled their mega horns in and they went home, tail between legs, and they went back to Nineveh the same way they came to Jerusalem. Later on, it tells us this king was murdered by two other men while he worshiped his God. Just to remind you, just whose earth this is. It's his earth. It's his world. These are his people. In both cases, God has destroyed any doubt who is in charge. Who owns it all? In your life, in your world, you come up against all kinds of evil. You come up against things that enslave you, entrap you, like the Egyptians had enslaved his people. And you think that your God isn't quite up to the task of breaking those things and changing those things. And I'm here today to tell you, he is well up to the task. Well up to the task. Beyond the task. He'll go above and beyond what you could think or imagine in your case. He'll blow you away, like he did the Egyptians and their gods. He blew them away. Why? So that they would know he owns everything. The earth is the Lord's. That's why he did it. And he did the same thing to the Assyrians. We come up against enemies who taunt us, who think they have control over us because we've given it to them. Truly, we have. And it's not until Hezekiah gets on his knees humbly and prays, oh God, do something. You've heard these blaspheming words. Do something to stand up for yourself. He says, okay, I will. I'll do something for my name's sake and for the sake of King David. And he sends the angel of death out that night without a sound, without a sword being drawn, 100. And how many thousand? 85,000 dead. They woke up the next morning. They went home, tail between legs. I guess the God that they taunted is bigger than all their gods combined. Because he owns everything. Do not be discouraged this morning. The God we serve, the God we worship, the one who we lift up our songs in the morning to, the one who is there, he rules and controls the entire universe. He is here among us. He's here. No matter what you're struggling with, do not give up. Keep pouring out your heart to God. Keep doing it, because suddenly it'll change. And it will surprise you what the Lord will do. Why? It's not a big deal to him. It is to us, but it's not to him. He can just say the word, and the angel of death will go out and slay whatever it is that is troubling you, and then some. Doesn't say it in there, but I wonder if the commander was one of the 180,000. I wonder. All right. Finally, we're coming to the end of this. I want you to notice something. I've chosen those two kings and those two gods, those two set of gods, versus our God for a reason. The reason is this, that even though they stood up against God, because sin is cruel, it's a cruel master, they stood up. We stand up against God. We think we own things. We don't. We stand up against him. God has a plan. I want you to listen to this plan. When Cheryl and I were in Egypt, this was read to us as a promise for the international workers that work there. Here's the promise. In Isaiah 19, it says this, in that day, now he's talking about a future day, in the day when the kingdom of God comes to this earth, when that day happens, there'll be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. The Assyrians will go to Egypt and the Egyptians will go to Syria. The Egyptians and the Assyrians will worship together. In that day, Israel will be a third, along with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing on the earth. The Lord Almighty will bless them, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people. Assyria, my handiwork. Whose handiwork? Whose handiwork? My handiwork. And Israel, my inheritance. He has a plan. One day there will be peace. You know, I know I'm not a huge political guy, but there are political parties around the world that are all searching for this utopia, right? They want peace on earth. They want everybody just to get along. Are you familiar with those kind of terms? Right? People talk like that, and especially in political circles. They're all trying to vanillaize everything so that we can all get along. And I think it's just innate. I think it's built into them. The only way it's going to happen is if God does it, because he owns the politicians. He owns their ideas. He owns them all. Some of them break loose. Some of them go after God hand and fist, and they pay the price. Same with our bosses. Same with everybody. God owns them all. He owns us all. And his goal is that one day, we will meet together with peace and unity. And no more of this, my God is bigger than your God conversation. Because that fact will be completely settled on the day Jesus Christ returns. Amen? This is it. We live here. We promote this kingdom while we wait for his kingdom to be fully realized. That's what we're up to. Because we serve at the pleasure of the king, as they say, you know? We serve at the pleasure of the creator of the universe. So be encouraged. What are you facing? God is bigger than whatever it is you're facing. Whatever it is, he's bigger. Trust him. Excuse me. Trust him. One day he will set it all right. Everything will be set right. Amen? So that's the start to a series. This lays the foundation. We'll be kind of leaping from the truth of this throughout the next few weeks. And I look forward to looking at all the thing, all the tentacles that it touches, this idea that God owns everything. Say that with me. God